If you would go and turn in your Bibles to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 2, and join with me in prayer. Father, there's nothing in this world that can satisfy. Nothing but Jesus. And Lord, I just pray you're going to empower your word to speak life into your people, that we might praise you together for all you have done, are doing, and will do for us. In Jesus' name, God's people said. For many reasons, I, like many of you, will not regret seeing 2019 in the rearview mirror. We've had a lot of tremendous losses in our lives taking place. Many may be asking the same question that I often ask myself, and it kind of plagues me. So where do we go from here, Lord? Where do we go from here? You know, sometimes when life seems that it's most dramatic and difficult, it's like things start happening so fast that it's like your head starts to swim. Trying to figure out what God's doing in the midst of seemingly confusing signals life gives you causes you sometimes just want to leave things on coast or even stop your forward motion altogether. And you got to ask yourself, okay, God, where do we go from here? Well, that's when we need to stop and look at how God has worked in the lives of others in the past and get renewed courage for facing the future. And hopefully this will give us the impetus and forward direction we need. So when asking where do we go from here, first we've got to consider from where it is that God has brought us. Look at Matthew chapter 2, beginning with verse 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he'd gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Skipping to verse 9, then, after Herod had called the wise men, it says, "When they'd heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star which they'd seen in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. And when they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. And when they'd opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way." One of the things that's readily apparent from the record of those like Joseph and the wise men in the Christmas story and the events around that event, the Christmas accounts tell us God communicated with his people on many occasions. And on those times, God told people exactly what they were to do. Furthermore, Scripture records God gave these messages to them through dreams. I know how it is. I mean, I do. I understand. There are so many of us who would love it if God would communicate his desires to us just that way. Wouldn't it be great if you didn't have to really try to discern God's direction for your life, if he just gave you clear direction through dreams and that was it? I can just imagine what would happen for some of our young people. I mean, just think for a moment, if you were a student and one of your peers comes up to you and says, "Wow, dude, I saw where you just made 100 on that last math test. How did you do that, man?" "Oh, well, yeah, that. Well, I just ate a pepperoni pizza, drank a Coke, went to bed, slept on it, and boom, God gave me the answers in a dream." And that, young people, is exactly why God doesn't communicate stuff to you through dreams. Because for most of you, it means that you would be running out to eat pizza with your friends instead of studying. And furthermore, even if God did give most of you young people the answers through dreams, that wouldn't help you either, because most of you don't get enough sleep to have any dreams. But seriously, why was God communicating all these things to people in dreams? Well, first of all, we know that the devil was moving with lightning speed, trying to thwart the purposes of God. You can rest assured the devil didn't want the Son of God to come and save the world. He was busy trying to have Jesus killed from the time he was a baby. Look at the cosmic implications of all this. In the big picture, it's in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 5. It says, another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery red dragon, having seven heads and ten horns and seven diadems on his heads. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven, threw them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was ready to give birth to devour her child as soon as it was born. She bore a male child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. We know who that is. And her child was caught up to God and his throne. You're looking here at the cosmic implications of what happened before the birth and after the resurrection of Jesus. The devil was right there trying to stop God's plans from coming to fulfillment. But God prevailed because he's not just creator and not just redeemer. He's sustainer of all things. You know, brothers and sisters, pay attention to this. It doesn't matter what the devil is doing, trying, or attempting to do in your life. God's plan will be fulfilled in you, through you, with you, and for you. Can I get a witness? Because God is still in control. Psalm 145, 17 through 20 says, the Lord's righteous in all his ways, gracious in all his works. The Lord is near to all who call upon him, to all who call upon him in truth. He will fulfill the desire of those who fear him. He also will hear their cry and save them. The Lord preserves all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. We know it in the New Testament is Romans 8, 28, which says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, who are the called according to his purpose. It didn't matter what the devil was trying to do to thwart the purpose of God. God was in control. It doesn't matter now what the devil is trying to do to thwart God's purpose in you. God is in control. But there's something else about this. It wasn't just that the devil was moving in lightning speed. There's something else that's even more important for us to understand. Joseph and the wise men didn't have something to help them follow the will of God that you do have if you're a child of God. If you've surrendered your life to Christ, if you're a born-again follower of Christ, God has given you a great gift. After Jesus died and was buried and rose from the grave, ascended back to the Father, he sent down the Holy Spirit. But before he did so, in John chapter 14, verses 15 through 17, Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. I'll pray the Father, he'll give you another helper that he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Can I get a witness? Jesus said, if you turn to him and ask of him, he will come to you. That's what you have to do to be saved. Amen. You have to turn to him in spirit and in truth. Call upon him in truth to come and save you and rescue you. And Jesus said, if you do that, he would send the Spirit. He would indwell you. He would counsel, help, lead, and guide you throughout life. It's the Holy Spirit's presence in your life that confirms you're a child of God in the first place. Amen. Before then, back in the days before Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, people like Joseph and the wise men, they didn't have the help of the Holy Spirit indwelling them. So back then, God did what God had done through several of his prophets throughout history. He gave them specific instruction through dreams. And that's what brings us back to the place where we can consider what God had brought Joseph and Mary and his family from to get them to Bethlehem. And if you know what's happened before this, if you heard my sermon from last week, you would understand that God told Joseph to go ahead and take Mary as his wife, and Joseph brought her into his home while she was already pregnant with the Christ child. All this took place back in Nazareth. Last week we said Nazareth was a very small town at that time. For Joseph to receive Mary as his wife meant there'd be a lot of gossip going around town. People would be speculating about how she became pregnant before their marriage ceremony. You know how it is in a small town. People talk. People talk. Kind of like the woman who kept calling her doctor. Over and over again, she would call to check with him because she was just certain that she had a dreaded disease. Finally, he went ahead, said, let's just make an appointment. We'll check all this out. So he made an appointment. She came in, and she said, you know, went through the test. And he said, look, you're fine. I can't find a thing wrong. There's nothing wrong with you. But doctor, she said, just like I've been telling you, I'm tired all the time. He said, listen, you're fine. You just need to get some rest. But I'm tired. You just need to get some rest. But doctor, you didn't even look up my tongue. Yeah, well, let me guarantee you, that needs rest too. Sometimes we need to quit talking so much and just listen a little bit more. Amen? You know, James 1:19-20 says, so then, my beloved brethren, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath, for the wrath of man does not produce the righteousness of God. One of the reasons you might not be hearing from God is you might not be listening. Amen? But as we pointed out from last week's sermon in Matthew chapter 1, there'd be whispers going on in Nazareth. They'd be talking. Those kind of whispers would be following the little family, and Joseph was obedient to the Lord's instruction. He'd taken Mary into his home. The minute he would be standing as the boy Jesus' earthly father from that time onward. But in the meantime, we know from Luke's gospel that Caesar Augustus had ordered a census, and it required all the male citizens to return to their place, their ancestral home, wherever their ancestors had been born. And as you think about this, be aware that when Joseph and Mary heard the news that they had to go back to Bethlehem to be taxed, yeah, that was going to be a rough thing. Mary was very pregnant by this time. They were going to be making this trip. It was going to be hard. And even though the journey would have been a great burden upon them, there was a blessing in the midst for them as a little family. Do you know why? Because by now they were married. The ceremony had been held. And although it would have been hard for them to make the journey, at least going back to Bethlehem would mean that they got away from the talk that was back in Nazareth. You know, this becomes readily apparent that they were probably glad to do so when you look at Matthew chapter 2, the passages we just read. I want you to look at chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 again. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we've seen his star in the east and come to worship him. Look at verse 11. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary, his mother. Did you get that? By the time the wise men had escaped the clutches of this wicked and evil King Herod, they came to find the young child, and they found him not in a manger, but in a house. That makes it pretty clear, after all the trouble that they'd had finding a place for Jesus to be born, by then they must have decided to just stay there in Bethlehem. It allowed them to escape all of that stuff they left behind back in the little town of Nazareth. And now they'd found a regular house, a more permanent place in which the family could live and grow. And when asking, where do we go from here? The first, we got to consider from where it is that God has brought us. Then we got to consider through what he's bringing us. Look at verse 13. Now, when they departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt and was there until the death of Herod, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, out of Egypt I called my son. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry. He sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. So once again, we see Joseph being warned in a dream by God to take the young child with Mary, his mother, and flee to Egypt. This would have happened just before the forces of Herod would have arrived to kill all those male children 2 years old and under. You know, when you think about this, even as he was doing it, even as he was following through, even as Joseph was taking the young boy and his mom and making another trip, you can imagine the turmoil that was going on within Joseph. He's facing a terrible dilemma again. Once again, he's already relocated his family once, taking them from Nazareth. And that trip would have seemed like it was taking them out of danger, because you got to remember, back in that part of the world, even today, there are what are called honor killings that take place when a woman is suspect of anything, just about. But now he'd gotten them there safely to Bethlehem. Jesus had been born. Finally, things seemed like they were all right. Now, later on, I'm sure Joseph probably realized how even this was something the scriptures had predicted. But during the time when he's going through all of this, he's got to be thinking he'd finally been able to procure them a nice, protected, real home and a house. And that's when you would think, okay, everything's safe now. Wrong again. Joseph gets another command from God, learns that they are in even greater danger here in Bethlehem than they were in Nazareth. I want you to stop and just take a moment. Have you ever felt like you're doing your very best to keep yourself and your family safe? And have you ever felt like, gee, now at last maybe we can breathe a sigh of relief, only to discover that you were moving out of the frying pan into the fire, so to speak? That must have been the way that it felt to Joseph. Can you imagine what he was thinking? And can you imagine what he was praying? God! What are you doing? You told me to get them out of Nazareth. I understood that. There were people who were talking about us. Some of them, and I think one or two of them, would have been glad for us to be gone. And I think a few of them were even thinking about arranging it, if you know what I mean. But why did you tell me to bring us here, God, only to have us back on the run again? I don't get it, God. Am I not doing what you told me to do? Why do we have to move again? Hey, folks, there are times in life when you don't get it. And you and I absolutely won't get it. Times when you can't understand what God is doing and what God is up to. It seems so easy for us to discern it as we read back into the scripture, but these people were living this stuff. And it's different when you're in the midst of it. Joseph didn't understand. I want you to look back for just a moment. I want you to stop and think about the times in your life when you thought everything was going to be okay, and then you've got that little nagging, unmistakable sense, that feeling in your bones. Now, young people, your parents will understand what I'm talking about when I say this kind of thing. You know, having that experience when you know something's wrong, you just feel it, something's wrong. And you just knew you better not do or go or get involved in or even stay in a situation that you thought perfectly fine, perfectly fine. You were inclined to accept it. Haven't there been times you felt God was all of a sudden, out of the blue, kind of moving you away from something or someone that you believed was safe? and perfectly acceptable. And you look back on it now and you can see more clearly that if you would have stayed on the path you were on, or if you would continued where you were, if you were stayed in the relationship you were in, it would have spelled certain disaster for you. My dad, who's 98 years old, in World War II was in the South Pacific, and he tells a story to me on several occasions about when he was going from island to island by plane. And he was on this plane, and they were in the South Pacific, and they were going from one island to another. And he said on the way, it wasn't the navigator, but it was somebody else who just happened to be in the cockpit at the time, who looked out the window down over one of the wings and suddenly saw there was a little island there that wasn't supposed to be there. The navigator quickly reconfigured their course and discovered they were 60 miles off course. They just had enough fuel to make it when they reconfigured to where they were going. If they had not, they would have surely ditched out in the South Pacific, and I would not be here speaking to you. But God intervened. You know, have you ever had those times when, if you haven't had a time like that and you're over 20 or 30, let me tell you something, you're probably completely ignorant of the times and the ways God has spared your life. You probably didn't even realize you were moving away from something that could have destroyed you without going on. I can honestly tell you there have been times in my life when I felt certain I was completely in a harmless situation, and I was about to do something about which I felt no concern whatsoever. Nevertheless, I can fully assure you that even so, something, somehow, it's just like, you know, when you're driving along and that little idiot light comes on in your car and starts flashing, that, you know, it's kind of like that happened. I had that sense. Something was beeping that told me, Dan, you need to get out of here now. Now, I'm going to date myself here, but some of you guys will understand. Those who've watched the original Lost in Space television show that I was enamored with when I was a kid, you remember William and the robot would be going along, you know, and the robot would suddenly throw his arms out. Warning, warning, danger, William Robinson, danger, William Robinson, you know. It'd be great if you had a robot like that, but it's even better when you got the Holy Spirit who's in you. And he's the one that does that. And I know there are times that he literally stepped in and kept me from ruining my life. I didn't know why those things happened the way they did back then. But looking back from experience now, I have a much better sense of what might have happened to me. If you're a believer in Jesus and you've been born of the Spirit, let me say this, and I'm especially talking to you young people right now. Listen to me, please. If you have Christ in your life, whenever you get that funny feeling in the back of your mind or that sixth sense deep inside that something's wrong, that's because it is. And you need to get out of there. You need to change course. You need to do whatever direction, correction God has for you. I don't care if it's a location or a relationship. I don't care if it's a lucrative job offer. If you get that warning sign deep inside that something isn't right, it's probably the Holy Spirit, and he's telling you to run. Don't walk in another direction. If there's anything holding you back, young person, do like another young man named Joseph did back in Egypt. When an amorous, adulterous wife of his master tried to tempt him, and he ran out of there leaving his jacket behind. Do so, young person. Clearly, let me tell you, do so. Get out of there. When asking where do we go from here, first consider where God's brought us. Consider through what he's bringing us. And finally, and most importantly, what he's bringing about in us. Look at verse 19. Now, when Herod was dead, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, go to the land of Israel. For those who sought the young child's life were dead. Then he arose, took the young child and his mother, and came into the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea instead of his father Herod, He was afraid to go there, and being warned by God in a dream, there it is again, he turned aside into the region of Galilee, and he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which is spoken by the prophets, he shall be called a Nazarene. Now it's about time you get the rest of the story straight from the Bible. At the beginning of this sermon, we said that when Joseph and Mary were married, the baby Jesus was already well on the way. And the people living in the little town of Nazareth would have been talking about it as it all came to pass. And because they didn't have the testimony of the angel like Joseph, they couldn't have understood what was really happening here. As it usually does, ignorance of the full situation didn't stop the insulting whispers and downward disapproving stares. But by the time Joseph got back there with his little family, most of that would have been old news. Mary and Joseph would have been used to it by then. But get this, even though Joseph and Mary would have disregarded all that by the time Jesus was now a boy growing up, Jesus wouldn't as a young boy growing up. Jesus would have still heard whispers. And the Bible tells us in hindsight that's just the way God planned it. Why, for heaven's sake, would God have Jesus' earthly family go all the way down to Bethlehem to get away from the chin music and then lead Joseph all the way down to Egypt to live for a while? Just to bring them all the way back to the place where they came from. Why would God do that? Well, for a couple of reasons, I think. Number one, God wanted his own son to understand what it's like for those of us who follow Jesus when we don't know where we're going. And he could watch his father and his mother going through that. And watch them being obedient to what God was telling them to do even when they didn't understand it. Jesus would later tell his disciples in John 14:21, "If anyone loves me, he'll keep my word. And my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the words which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me." Jesus didn't say, "He who loves me will keep my word when it's convenient." He did not say, "He who loves me will keep my word when he or she fully understands it." He did not say, "He or she who keeps my word will do so when it's easy." God the Father wanted God the Son to learn obedience from watching what happened in the lives of his earthly parents, and himself from living through the disapproving stares, the malevolent murmurings, and the misunderstandings, and even the threats on his own life. Listen to what the Bible says about Jesus in Hebrews 5:6-10. God says, also says in another place, "You're a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. In the days of his flesh, when he'd offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And get this, having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. Called by God as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek." All this stuff that had happened in Jesus' earthly life led up to him leaving Nazareth for Capernaum to begin his earthly ministry. But by the time Jesus began his earthly ministry, he was used to being maligned, alienated, even hated, and threatened undeservingly. The Bible says God used Jesus' earthly circumstances to teach him obedience no matter what. Philippians 2:8 says of Jesus, "Being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross." Most of the time when we're going through something that's very difficult in life or painful, we wonder if we're out of the will of God. We question whether we're out of favor with God. Sometimes we even question whether we ever really even belong to God. But the Bible shows us and tells us in the life of the prophets and Christ himself that very often things get difficult for us precisely because we are in the will of and enjoying the favor of and certainly in full relationship to God. Even Jesus, coming to earth in the flesh, had to learn obedience to the Father when it was most difficult, so he'd be ready to die for our sins on the cross. God doesn't do anything by accident, brothers and sisters. He builds on everything he's doing. Jesus could have never identified with us fully if he never experienced the things he suffered in this life. But because he went through suffering and pain and misunderstanding, threatening, and all those other things, speaking of Jesus, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16 says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all point tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." I want you to turn just briefly with me. These are not in your notes. Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. We have to learn the same things that Jesus learned. Romans chapter 5, 1 through 5 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, perseverance character, character hope. And hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who's been given to us." Look at Romans chapter 8 and verse 18. It says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." Going through a tough time, had a rough year. Welcome to God's club. Welcome to God's education station. Not understand what God's doing in your life? Welcome to God's school. Welcome to God's plan. Welcome to God's purpose. Feel like it all doesn't make sense? That's because God's not asking you. He's telling you, follow me. Follow me. You, take up your cross and follow me. Jesus said, if anyone's going to follow me, let him take up his cross. Not his comfortable couch. And follow me. 2020 is about to begin. I feel for you if you're not following Jesus into it. I'm just going to say that as straight up as I can. But if you're following Jesus, you can lift your gaze above the horizon. You don't have to look at your feet. You look up at him and you follow him. And he will lead you, the Bible says, in triumphal procession in Christ Jesus. When you're behind him, you need not fear anything the devil or the powers of hell might throw against you. Are you ready to do that? I hope so. If you don't have Jesus in your life, you need him. You need him now more than ever. And if you have Christ in your life, you need to be obedient to follow him now more than ever. Our hymn of invitation this morning is number what? 287. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Will you turn there and stand with me, please? Father, I want to thank you that you know where you're leading us. Help us to be obedient, to follow you. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to thee. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Take my life, lead me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Make my life useful to Thee. Take my life, teach me, Lord. Take my life and teach me, Lord. Make my life useful. I'm going to ask our musician to continue to play. I'm going to ask all of us who are believers to pray. Maybe somebody that needs to come forward this morning, and maybe to pray, but maybe to publicly profess their faith in Jesus. Maybe to ask to be part of a church, an imperfect church that has a perfect Savior. If God's speaking to you, don't wait. You're not going to get an invitation at Walmart tomorrow or down at the courthouse or at work, but this is God's time. Use it as He directs.